morning, everyone. My name is Dale Callahan. I'm sure everyone knows me. There might be one or two that have forgotten. Today we're going to be continuing in our series through 1 Timothy. I said last time I was going to blame Tim for all this, but I'm not blaming Tim for all this. I may have gleaned some things, but whatever is erroneous is of me and... Let's hear God's word. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Let's pray and ask God to bless His word today. Father God, we come before you today. Lord, we confess that we have many ideas that rattle inside our heads, but we ask, Lord, that you would conform us, that you would shape us and mold us to yourself. You are the truth. We ask, Lord God, that you would speak your truth today, that you would give us hearts to desire truth and to despise error. Father, we pray that the Lord Jesus would be exalted today. He is worthy of all of our exaltation. We ask, Father, that you would pour your Spirit out upon us today. Pour your Spirit upon the preaching of your word and also upon the receiving of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when we are confronted with hard to understand or just plain difficult teachings in God's word, what are some tools or what are some hints to help us better understand the truths that God clearly reveals? And I want to emphasize that God clearly reveals His truths. It's ourselves that are muddied, and it's our sinfulness that makes these clearly revealed things sometimes unclear. Number one, we need to remember who the ultimate author of the Bible is. It's the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. And the Holy Spirit and the Word of God will never be separated. So this means that we need to be a people who are much in prayer. We need to seek God's face, that He would reveal His truths in us. Two, we need to spend much time in the Bible. The Bible isn't microwavable. You're not going to just be able to zip it in the microwave and in 10 minutes figure out all the truths of the Bible. It takes years and years and years of prayerful study for us to understand the things, to get to a place where you realize that you're going to be studying for eternity. Number three, you belong to a community. You belong to a church. Look around you. These are people who can help you understand the Bible better. God has given gifts to the church. Leaders are gifts to the church. Teachers, these are going to be helps and tools for you. And four, there's many book helps. You can have concordances. You can have word studies. You have lexicons. These are things to help you understand what the Greek words mean, what the Hebrew words mean, the original languages. There are commentaries. There have been people throughout the ages who have written on their understanding of the Scriptures, men who've spent years in the Bible. And there's histories. We want to find out, what did they believe throughout history? So we have these helps. Now, here's a couple tools that we are never, 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 never to use as we study God's Word. The first one is this. Can you guys see what this is? This is whiteout. That's a no-no. When you're studying the Bible, whiteout's a no-no. And scissors, those are a no-no. We don't use those as we study God's Word. There are liberal theologians. Now, liberal theologians, those are unbelievers. These men don't believe in the miracles of the Bible. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the God-man. And they don't believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. They don't believe that the Bible is God-breathed. So these guys, they've got it easy. Right? They do believe that you can use these things. So when they come to a passage that they don't agree with, or they don't understand how it fits in with other passages, they just say that the author was mistaken. They just say, well, the Bible, it contradicts itself. But for those of us who do truly believe that the Bible is the Word of God, it's God's infallible Word. Young people, infallible means without error. There is no errors in God's Word. No mistakes, no contradictions. This means that we have to work harder. We have to dig deeper for our answers. So, we're going to do some digging today. Now, before we do our digging, there's two kinds of people in life. So I'm going to ask you what kind you are, and then I'm going to tell you what kind I am. When you come to a cold body of water, let's say it's a lake or a river, there's two kinds of people. The first kind, they like to torturously work their way in inch by inch. And then the other people, they go into a place where they can finally just take the plunge. So I'll tell you what kind of person I am. I'm the take the plunge kind of guy. So this is what we're going to do today. We are going to pass by the first few verses for now, and we're going to plunge into the cold water that has gotten the Apostle Paul into a lot of hot water over the years, and gotten a lot of people upset at Paul. So let's look at verses 11 and 12, and let's go. Let a woman learn in silence, with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, in response to this, some people are going to say, that Paul, he was just a chauvinist. He was a woman hater. Now, remember, those aren't arguments. That's just an assertion. That's just a statement. And the reason why Paul wrote rubbish like this, they say, is just because he was a woman hater. Well, interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, then let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the Word of God. So, if Paul is truly an inspired writer of the Scriptures, which he is, then he is not a chauvinist, and he is not a woman hater. Others will say that Paul was merely dealing with the cultural issue in his day, and I agree with him, these people. Paul was dealing with the cultural issue of his day, but not merely a cultural issue of his day. There were false teachers, and Paul is writing to Timothy to deal with these false teachers. But remember that Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, he's writing first and foremost to Timothy to explain what the beliefs and the practices inside the church are to be throughout all the ages. Right? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So some Christians, they want to take verses like 1 Peter 2:9 and Galatians 3:28 to undo what Paul is saying in our passage today. So 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation," and Peter is writing to the Christians, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people." So you are a royal priesthood. And Galatians 3:28, the Apostle Paul says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ." So what does that mean then? Well, every believer, whether you're Jew, Greek, slave, free, male or female, you are a priest in a sense that you have equal and immediate access to God, and you have open and immediate access through the Lord Jesus Christ to God personally. But remember, Scripture will not contradict Scripture. You can't put Paul and Peter in the ring and watch them fight it out, because they're not on opposite sides. They're in agreement with each other. And do we honestly believe that the Apostle Paul, that when he wrote to Timothy, that he actually forgot what he had written earlier to the church of Galatia? Right? So Paul says one thing, and then, oh, wait a sec.
well, maybe I've grown in my beliefs. Well, no, if he's an inspired writer of the Scripture, you don't grow in your beliefs because God is all-knowing.
So if 1 Peter and Galatians 3 teach that women can be elders or a pastor, and this is what the Apostle Paul really believed, the question I ask is, couldn't he said it a little more clear? are we to believe that Paul is sitting before his letter to Timothy and he asks himself, how can I let Timothy know that women can teach and have authority over men? That they can be elders, pastors in the church. And then all of a sudden the light bulb ping, goes over his head. I know! I'll say that they can't! Right? And he will know exactly what I mean by that. No. No. Now, note that Paul doesn't say women can't have an active, vibrant, and effective ministry in the church of teaching, serving, praying. But he is putting limits on how far that ministry can go. And I believe that is that there will not be a pastor or an elder, which is synonymous. Now, our culture screams at that. They say, well, men and women are equal. That means they're the exact same. And you know what? The Bible says men and women are equal, but that doesn't mean that they're the exact same. And so where culture does not agree with God, there needs to be repentance, and God isn't going to repent. Culture needs to repent. But for the Apostle Paul, this isn't merely a cultural problem. We know this because he doesn't point to the Ephesian culture, to the Ephesian laws, the Ephesian social code. He points back to creation, the creation account, to prove his argument. So let's look at our creation account in Genesis chapter 1. And remember, when you look at creation, what else are you looking at when you look at creation? There's one other thing you have to keep in mind when you look at creation. Yeah, that's right. You always have to keep in mind the Creator as well. So let's look at Genesis 1, 26 to 28. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So remember now, we're looking at creation, but we're looking at Creator. God says, let us make man in our image. What is our God, the God who created us? What is he like? Well, he says, in our image. The mystery of the Christian God is that God has existed for all eternity, one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All the persons of the Godhead are equal. They are seeking the honor and the glory of each other. And within God's persons, there is an authority and a submissive structure. Keep that in mind. Within God, there is authority and there is submission. Jesus, the Son of God, listen to this in John 5. It says, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Jesus, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. And a few verses later, Jesus says that he did not seek his own will, but the will of his Father who sent him. Jesus is totally equal with his Father. And yet Jesus says, I do what I see my Father do. I say what he says. I don't come to seek my will. I seek my Father's will. Well, how about the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity? Jesus says of the Holy Spirit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you the things to come. He will glorify me. Who does the Holy Spirit come to point to? To himself? No. He says the Holy Spirit's whole ministry is to point to Jesus. But he is equal in every sense, but not exactly the same. God created mankind to reflect his glorious nature. He is an all-knowing God. He's all-wise. He's all-seeing. He knows the end from the beginning. He doesn't make mistakes. Young people, one of the words that is not in God's vocabulary is oops. Right? How didn't I see that? So do you think that there's a reason for how God made man and woman? What I mean by that is, do you think there's a reason for the order in which God made man and woman? Genesis 1, God says, be fruitful and multiply. And in Genesis 2, Moses is showing us that God notices that Adam doesn't have a helper. Like, do you think that actually bypassed God? Be fruitful and multiply. And then a little later, he's like, oh, there's only one of them. Like, how's this going to work, right? Well, we better get working on... So God puts Adam into a deep sleep. It's like death. He opens up his side. There's the shedding of blood. He makes Eve out of a part of Adam. God is teaching us something in this. And the Apostle Paul, he says, just in case you've missed what God's teaching, let me tell you. God the Father is head of Jesus. Jesus is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. And then the Apostle Paul goes on to explain. He says, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. He says, nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Women, God had a very important role or task for Eve. One that the guy, Adam, could never imitate, and no matter how hard he tried, he could never fill her shoes. He couldn't. Even though your wife may wish that you could fill their shoes, but you couldn't. Eve was the mother of all living. There are 6.5 billion people on planet Earth today, and Eve is the root that every one of us goes back to. God has chosen the woman that she was going to be the instrument that God used to knit eternal beings into existence. And if someone is desiring to have a child and at this point you cannot, God is the one who opens the womb. And you are in good company in the sense where Sarah was an older woman, Elizabeth was an older woman, and God is the one who opens the womb and brings forth children. Now, women, shame is a powerful weapon in the hands of an enemy, especially when you mix it with thousands of people who are shaming you with their finger. Satan sees the power in this role, and then he comes up and he says, how degrading, how demeaning, and how unimportant, barefoot and pregnant. Silly girl, if she could only see her true potential. True potential. God is making the woman the instrument to create the future. To create future citizens, future children. Her role is anything but insignificant and anything but unimportant. God is making the woman the instrument. I already said this, but it's worthy. The instrument to create the future for all humanity. That is absolutely mind-boggling of the importance. So, as we look at Genesis, we see God created Adam first. He's the head. He's the representative king. And Eve was to be his helper queen. Again, helper? Oh, little helper. Isn't that quaint? Well, this is the same title that God the Father gives of himself in the Psalms, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are also given in the Gospels. It's not quaint. It is an enormous job of empowerment,
to empower, encourage, counsel, teach, not, O little helper. And just as God has authority and submission in His very nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so God created man, male and female, to display this reality, to display this likeness, this image, even before the fall into sin. So in verse 14 of our passage today, Paul is showing us Satan's battle strategy in the garden and all the way through human history. From the beginning, Satan resisted and rebelled God's authority. And Isaiah shows us that Satan says, I will ascend before above the throne of God. I will be God. Satan didn't want to bow his knee to God's authority structure. So even though Adam was the head, who did Satan pursue in order to defeat? The woman. God had given Adam an authority and Eve authority over all the animals. God had given Adam authority over Eve. And Satan, he comes and he turns everything upside down. And he comes as a serpent, an animal, in order to tempt, teach, and deceive the woman. And he sidesteps the true authority and his battle plan begins. And this is meant for a warning for the church today. It's meant for a warning in Paul's day. It's meant in our day. Satan has the same plan. He doesn't change. And what did Adam the head do? Nothing. He was the first couch potato. He sat there and did absolutely nothing. And he watched as the devil called God a liar. And as the devil deceived the woman that he was to love, to nurture, and to protect. And Adam watched his wife be deceived by the dragon. And this is important for us. The deception began when Eve picked up the reins to start steering things because of her husband, her head's neglect. Adam dropped the reins, and Eve, when she went to pick him up, the devil, he was smiling, because this is exactly what his plan was. Adam was there and did nothing. Eve began to lead in his place at the dragon's prompting. So who ate first? Eve. Who followed her lead and listened to her voice? Adam. And when God came in the garden, in the cool of the evening, who did God call? Adam! Where are you? Who is the head? Who's responsible? Adam was. Even though he dropped the ball when he came, he was going to be the one to give an account. This is why Paul says in Romans 5:12, through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. Adam sinned second, but it was through the man that sin enters into the world. So we're going to do some racing now. Last week, my family and I sat under an hour and a half long sermon. I won't give you that long of a sermon, so we'll move quickly. Does the rest of the Bible back Paul's teachings on male headship? Especially in the area of spiritual leadership. When you look in the Old Testament, you see that there are main covenants. There was Adam. There was Noah. There was Abraham. From Abraham was Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 patriarchs, all of which were male. And the 12 patriarchs really were 13, because Joseph, his family was split into two half-tribes. And then there was Moses, and there was David. Okay, we got that? The leadership for the tabernacle and the temple was all male. If you were a priest or a Levite, that was male leadership. Now, in the New Testament, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by Him, and through Him, nothing was made that was made. And then it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt among us is the word tabernacle. Jesus is the true tabernacle. Right? In John chapter 2, Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rise it again. Jesus is the true temple. We, as the church, are the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the temple in the New Testament. Well, what about Deborah? She was a judge in Israel. And you know, we're not going to get really deep into this, but the one thing I would say in this is, why make a rule out of an exception? We can see all of this male headship, and then we see Deborah, and some people want to focus on the exception and say, well, let's make that into a rule. No, don't make that into a rule. And also keep in mind that in Deborah's day, the tabernacle was in existence. I don't care if Deborah was a judge or not. She's not going in to be a leadership in the temple. That God clearly said, that is for men of the tribe of Levi only. Now, all of the Old Testament points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when Jesus chose leaders for His church, He prayed all night to His Father, and then He chose 12 men. Now, some might argue, but in the New Covenant is a greater covenant. And that's true. And so just as there were some changes from old to new, because in the old you had to sacrifice a lamb, you had to bring it to the temple, and you had to bring it to the priest. Well, we really have that in the new, don't we? Jesus is the lamb. Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is the temple. But we'll just follow the argument. So then maybe there are changes in the spiritual leadership realm. Well, after Jesus' death, His resurrection, His ascension, remember, Judas the betrayer, his place had to be filled. So now, let's look in the book of Acts. This is the new covenant. And let's look in the book of Acts to see who was chosen to fill Judas' spot. Acts 1:21. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when He was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of His resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was named Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, You, O Lord, You know the hearts of all. Show us which of these two You have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go down to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes on and he starts talking about the people who witnessed the resurrection. And Paul says, and last of all, he appeared to me. One is born out of due time. Remember in the Old Testament? 12 tribes, 13. 12, 13. And then there's 12 apostles and 13. 12, 13. Apostle Paul says, he appeared to me last. Paul was an apostle. 13 men. So now the question, and then one last one. I added this in last because we'll be speaking on this next time. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 3, when he gives the requirements of an elder, of a pastor, it says, it is husband of one wife or a one woman man. That is the requirements that you must be. So does all of this then mean that women are second class citizens? Well, if they are, then as I said earlier, Jesus is a second class God. And the Holy Spirit is a second class God. Jesus had a perfect, pure love for women in His earthly ministry. Women supported Him. Jesus used the Samaritan woman to go and evangelize her town. God used women to proclaim His resurrection. They were the first to proclaim His resurrection. In a day and age where if you were a woman, your word would not even stand in a court of law. Women are called to pray, to serve, to love, to prophesy, but they are not called to go against the authority structure that God has established from the beginning of creation. Again, that is a temptation of the enemy. So when Jesus, the last Adam, came to save the world, what did He come to do? Or should I say, what did Jesus come to undo? Because Jesus came to undo what happened in the fall. Jesus came to do what the first Adam should have done. When Satan began to confront Eve, Adam should have confronted the dragon. He should have fought the dragon. He should have been willing to give up his life to protect his wife. He should have put his wife's life ahead of his own. Jesus is our perfect head. Jesus left the glories of heaven to confront the great dragon who had us in his clutches. Jesus fought the dragon. Jesus did lay down his life fighting the dragon so that you and I could be forgiven, saved, and changed. And for those men whom Jesus forgives and saves, he also calls us and empowers us to walk in the footsteps of our glorious King. Men, do you know why so many women struggle with the teaching of male headship in the home and in the church? The first reason is because they see so little of the hand-pierced, sacrificial, servant-hearted leadership that was exhibited in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is calling men to do in verse 8. Men lifting up holy hands. He's not saying that women shouldn't pray, but he's focusing on men everywhere, encouraging them to take the role of spiritual responsibility, of spiritual leadership. Paul is saying, don't follow Adam's lead, or lack thereof. Follow Jesus. Men, learn to lead. First, learn to lead yourself. Learn to seek God's face every day. Seek God in prayer. Seek God through His Word. Learn to walk in holiness, in secret and in public. Trust Jesus to forgive you, to empower you, to lead you. Men, if you are husbands or husbands-to-be, love your wives. Serve them. Talk to them. That's novel. Listen to them. Pray for them. Teach them in gentleness and patience. And be teachable. Die daily for them. I'm willing to die for her. That's a cop. Die for her. That means that you're going to be given lots of chances that you are going to put her will ahead of your own. Do it. Don't neglect your spiritual responsibility. Don't live for yourself. Live for the well-being and the betterment of those who are put in your care. Now, this might surprise some people. Jesus came to be the better Adam, but Jesus came also to be the better Eve. Eve should have lived in submission to her head, Adam, glorying in her high calling as helper and as mother of all living. But instead, Eve allowed the dragon to tempt her, encouraging her to covet what she did not have, instead of gratefully praising God for the gifts and the role that He had given to her. And in contrast, our Lord Jesus Christ did live in perfect, unbroken submission to His head, God the Father. He followed His Father's will, even to the humiliating, brutal death of the cross, in order now to bring millions and billions of sons of daughters into God's kingdom. Jesus said, you must be born again. How are you born again? In Jesus. When you are in Jesus Christ, this is the new birth. So Jesus is the better Eve. Now, a few minutes ago, I said that one of the reasons why women struggle with male headship is because of the lack of Christ-like leadership in our culture. That's Adam's sin. But the second reason why women struggle with male headship is because this struggle itself is the byproduct of the fall into sin. After Adam and Eve sinned, listen what God says. God says to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Don't mistake this into thinking that, oh, well, women have to submit to men now, and that's a result of the fall. No. That was from the very beginning. But now God says to the woman, But now, because of the result of the fall, your desire is going to be to rule him. Some people might think, well, that desire was a sexual desire. No, it wasn't. I heard one man say, if that's the case, Lord, may my wife be smitten with the curse of the fall. But no, this is... I need a drink. No, it's... Your desire is going to be you want to rule, but he will still be the head. So this desire to lead, to dominate, to live in rebellion against God's revealed order, this rules in the hearts of women who are unbelieving because they're dead in their trespasses and sins. The Apostle Paul says, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the children of disobedience, this is why it rules in them. But this desire also still battles in believing women also. There's two natures. There's the old nature and the new nature. And so it's this ongoing battle. So where is the woman's ultimate hope of salvation? Well, it's obvious. It's plastered throughout the Bible. The only hope of forgiveness, salvation, and change is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting and submitting to Jesus. Women are to trust Jesus, but not only for your forgiveness, but also in how you are to live your daily life. It's an empowerment. So this is why Paul says, nevertheless, you'll be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, with self-control. Faith without works is dead. Right? Women, continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Faith without works is dead. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Holiness is, the world does things one way. Holiness is to be set apart. The self-control is, there's going to be desires fighting in you that you don't want to walk by faith. You want to walk by sight. There's times where you might just want to hold love on your lips, but you don't want to really act it out. And there's times that you don't want to be holy. But the self-control is fight the good fight. And trust in God to give you the power to live how you're supposed to live. And how is it you're supposed to live? Well, this is where Paul says in our passage today about in verse 9 and 10. In like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women to profess in professing godliness with good works. The Apostle Peter talks about the same thing, and yes, it means women, dress modestly. Right? You are to dress modestly. But Jesus says, if you want to clean the outside of the cup, you clean the inside first. Don't just get caught up on the external of the passage. Right? That's all some people do, right? You have to wear your... And then they start setting the guidelines of what modesty is. It goes deeper than that. If we look at the Apostle Peter, Peter talks about the same thing, he gives the same language, but he talks about it in the passage where he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Live the gospel before them and win them with your conduct. Have a gentle and quiet spirit. This is what these passages are talking about. This is what God has created you in the helper context, in the same way that the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, our helper. But what about a part about being saved in childbearing? Right? Because the Apostle Paul says, the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing. But notice that it says, if they continue in faith. So it goes from she to they. Well, who's the she? Well, it's Eve. Right? Eve fell into transgression, and she will be saved in childbearing. And there are differing beliefs in this, and this is where I'm coming at on it. Eve sinned by rejecting her God-given role as helper to the man. So how was it that God could show her mercy, forgive her, and begin to shape and mold her into the woman he desired her to be? By her submitting to the role of helper that God called her to be in childbearing.
through God's plan of childbearing, the future was going to be created. Future generations were going to come into being. And eventually, Jesus, the Savior, was born. He lived, He suffered, He died, He rose from the dead, He ascended into the glories of heaven, and Jesus' power to forgive, empower, and change not only works forward in time, but it works backwards all the way to the garden. All the way so that she could be forgiven by the mercy of one of her descendants way, way down the road. But now I ask a question. I struggled this week. Has Eve experienced the complete salvation that the Bible promises? See, now Eve has died, and her body is dust somewhere in the earth, and God has given her a temporary spiritual body, but it is a temporary spiritual body. Right? Because one day, on the last day of human history, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and says, and with a shout, all in the graves will hear my voice. And there will be a general resurrection. Everyone will be raised with new bodies. As believers, we will have glorified bodies. New bodies. Read the last part of Romans chapter 8. This is talking about we as the sons and daughters of God will be revealed. And sin's curse will be totally removed. The whole created order will be restored. And on that day, Eve will receive her new glorified body. The body that she will be in forever and ever and ever. And none of us knows exactly when that last generation will come, do we? But we know how that last generation is going to come. It's going to come through God's plan of childbearing. Because that's the only way that we can have a future anything. So may God give us the grace to resist the serpent's strategy and instead rest in Jesus' glorious salvation and rest in His perfect plan that He has set out for each one of us. Because we are equal, but we're not the same. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for Your mercy. We pray that the gospel would spread. We pray that Your name would be honored and glorified. And we give thanks, Lord, for Your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.